when we closed last season in the early summer, you gave me, which I appreciate, you always do that, but you gave me, sort of gave me permission to choose what we would look at, and I appreciate that liberty. And I thought it would be good if we looked a little bit at the book of Acts. So I'm going to ask you to open in your Bible, please, to this wonderful book of Acts. It's a tremendous book, and I just pray that we'll see the Lord in it. Now, for those of you who have been with us when we introduced other books, you're familiar with the method that I use. And I think it's important to have an introduction study or two, rather than just beginning at chapter 1, verse 1, and then moving on through, to get a feel for the book, to get a sense of why God gave us the book of Acts. It's always our concern that when we study, we don't study. I hope you learn a lot about Acts, but we're not here to study Acts. We're here to see the Lord together. The Bible is the revelation of Him, and we want to discover His heart. So what's the revelation of the Lord Jesus in the book of Acts? Every book in the Bible reveals the Lord Jesus in a different way. The book of Acts gives us a revelation of Christ that no other book gives us in the same way. And so it will be our assignment, God assisting, that this morning and in a couple of lessons, we sense, we discover the heart of God. Why did He give us the book of Acts? What is the revelation of the Lord Jesus in this marvelous book? If God, and I speak as a fool, were to dip down into your Bible and remove the book of Acts, what would you lose? What does God long to accomplish in our hearts as we study this tremendous book together? And so that's what we'd like to do in this introductory lesson. Now, I think for the average Christian, when you mention the book of Acts, you naturally think of four or five things. Probably it registers in your mind Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit came down and baptized the church. Or you might think about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. That's where Paul was converted. Or you might think of the stoning of Stephen. That's in there. Great stories, the release of Peter from prison, or the shipwreck of the Apostle Paul, or the great council at Jerusalem, or the, usually you think about the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And so when you think of the book of Acts, certain things come to your mind. One commentator I read said that it should be called the book of facts rather than the book of Acts. And the reason is, it's just loaded with information. Information that serves as a bridge, as a transition from the Gospels to the Epistle. Because there's so much in these 28 chapters, I think you're familiar with the fact that Acts is the largest book in the New Testament. Even though Matthew has 28 chapters, in words, Acts is longer than the Gospel of Matthew. There's a ton of information. The Gospels cover about 33 and a half years, the whole life and ministry of Jesus. The Gospel of Acts covers about 33 and a half years. It's very interesting that Acts covers about the same period of time, a generation, that's covered in the Gospels. Let me mention, just so that we'll all be together on the same page, several approaches to the book of Acts that commentators have taken through the years that we will not take. I want you to know what we're not going to do in order that you might know exactly how we're going to focus on it. I read this in one of my commentaries, that the reason God gave us Acts is to give us the biographies of certain Christian heroes. And then they named Peter and Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Stephen and Luke and so on. If that's so, I don't think it is. That's not why God gave us this book, so that we'd have the biographies of these men. If that's so, then I'm sad. I'm sad because it's incomplete. The biographies of those men are not completely told. So much is left out about Peter and about Paul. Especially, and it's glaring, their death. How did Peter die? We get that from church history, but we don't get that in the Bible. How did Paul die? We end up with Paul in prison, and then the book closes. If you want to see the biography of the Apostle Paul, read his testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 12. There you have the history of Paul. But Acts is not the biography of these heroes. I don't have any doubt there's a hero in Acts. It ain't Paul. And it's not Peter, and it's not Stephen, and it's not Silas, and it's not Timothy, and it's not Barnabas, and it's not Lydia. Those personalities we'll look at. You have to. You have to be blind not to see them. But that is not the purpose of Acts, to give us the life story of those individuals. Another commentary I had said, the purpose of the book of Acts is to trace the spread of the gospel. The spread of Christianity from its Jewish capital at Jerusalem to its Gentile capital at Rome, because that's where it ends up. In other words, it's a book about mission. Acts is a missionary book, an evangelism book, book about soul winning. And their approach, of course, is that the book of Acts, and they're right, begins at Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish world, moves to Antioch, the center of Christianity, and then goes to Rome, the center of the Gentile world. And so they say the purpose of Acts is to trace the gospel. It's a missionary book. Once again, I'm not blind when I study the book of Acts. I see missions. You can't. You open the book and right away 5,000 people are coming to the Lord at Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says a great company of priests believe. That's an amazing thing. From the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they turn to the Lord. This is an amazing book on mission. We're going to look at Paul's missionary journey. You want to see evangelism? We'll watch Philip as he goes down to the Ethiopian eunuch and leads him to the Lord. You want to see preaching? Stephen's sermons are mentioned here. Peter's sermons are mentioned here. The Apostle Paul's sermons are mentioned here. If you want missions, you'll find it in Acts. The question is that why God gave us Acts? Is that the purpose of the book? Not is missions in the book. Certainly it is. I read another commentator that thought that the purpose of Acts was to give us information about the local church. You know, at Pentecost, the church is born. And this, they say, is the purpose of the book of Acts, because it gives us the progress, the development of the church. It was born at Pentecost. And here you have, they say, the dispensational transition from the Jews to the Gentiles. And the gospel moves, and God uses the church. So if you want to know about the church, go to Acts. Copy them. Did they have elders? We should have elders. Did they have bishops? We should have bishops. Did they break bread? How many times? Let's break bread. Did they tithe? Let's see if they tithe, and we'll do the same thing. Did they visit people? Let's plan our evangelism based on the primitive church, the New Testament church. Did they have all things in common? Did they sell their property and then live off of that?
Well, let's model everything after the New Testament church. And so they say, let's look at the church for its organization, for its responsibilities, for its duties, for its outreach, and so on. Is that in the book of Acts? No doubt, it's there. Is that the purpose of Acts? And I'm suggesting it is not. That is not why God gave us Acts, as wonderful as that is. If we start looking at Acts to see the biographies of famous Christians, or with an emphasis on missions or evangelism, or how the local church is supposed to function, I promise you we're off center. And if we're off center at the beginning, I remember one time Lily had caught me. I had buttoned my shirt wrong. When you button the wrong top button, you're dead all the way through. Every other button can't be right. And if you start off wrong, your shirt's going to look crooked. And we've got to start on the right foot if we're going to understand this tremendous book of Acts. In one introduction, I was sort of shocked to read that the purpose God gave us Acts was sort of to vindicate the Apostle Paul. You know, the first 12 chapters basically contain stories of Peter. And then the other half of the book contains stories of Paul. And they say, well, now there's conflict. Peter and Paul didn't agree. See, Peter was the evangelist, the apostle for the circumcision, the Jew, and Paul was the evangelist for the Gentile, and their messages were in conflict. And the purpose of Luke in writing Acts is to reconcile Peter and Paul. Are we going to see them in conflict? Yes, we are. Are we going to see Jew-Gentile issues in Acts? Yes, we will. Is that the purpose God gave us this wonderful book? No, it is not. As wonderful as this book is, And as wonderful as those topics are, we don't want to get hung up on those. Those are not the purpose of the book. God didn't give us this to study people, or to trace out missions, or to trace the gospel, or to see the dispensation moving from the Jew to the Gentile, or to study the local church, and especially not to vindicate the Apostle Paul in his supposed contradictions with Peter. You say, well, God gave us Acts then to study individual topics. Are there topics? Theological topics in Acts? Indeed, there are. When we go through, I'll point out 18 different prayer meetings in the book of Acts. Wonderful book on prayer. Is that why God gave it? It is not. I'll show you in the book of Acts 9 different revivals that they had in 9 different places. You want to study revival? Study the book of Acts. Actually, there were 4 Pentecosts. I'll show you the different Pentecosts at Jerusalem, at Samaria, at Caesarea, at Ephesus. Is that why God gave the book, to show 4 Pentecosts? It is not. I told you, there's a book of sermons. 18 different sermons are recorded in the book of Acts. You say, that's a book on homiletics, how to preach. It's a wonderful book on homiletics. That's not why God gave us the book. It is not given as a prayer book. It's not given as a homiletical book. It's not given as a theology book. We have got to find God's heart. So, all of those approaches have been taken, and many commentaries deal that way. And it is interesting. And I'm not suggesting that you ignore those facts. But why did God give us the book? I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 1, please, and follow along. I'm going to read the first 2 verses. The first account, I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 1 again. The first account I compose, O Theophilus, who is the human author of the book of Acts? Now we know who is the real author. God the Holy Spirit. It's a part of the Bible. God inspired Bible. But who's the human author? Luke. Dr. Luke. Now, just for a moment, turn in your Bibles to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 3 says this. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you've been taught. You see, the Gospel of Luke begins, a letter to you, O excellent Theophilus. The book of Acts begins, the former treatise have I written, O Theophilus. It's addressed to the same person. And it's addressed to the same person by the same person. We know Luke is the author. He's not mentioned by name. But clearly, verse 1 shows that it's the same. And if you go through, scholars have shown that it's Luke's language, it's Luke's style, it's Luke's method, it's Luke all the way through. His fingerprints are all over this book. It has never been contested in church history that Luke is the author of this book. It's the united voice of church history from the beginning that Luke is the author of this book. We know somebody was with Paul in his 2 years imprisonment at Rome. And if you look at 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul names that somebody. He said, only Luke is with me. And so we know from Timothy that it was Luke. And there are other reasons beside that. All right, go back, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. Hello? Acts chapter 1. And verse 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do. We're studying the Gospel of Acts. Yes, you may sit right there. The first account. Now, if we take the author to be Luke, and there's no question about that, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. What is this talking about when Luke says the first account? That if you have the New American Standard, it says first account. If you're using the King James, it says the former treatise have I written. If you're using the New International Version, it says my former book. When you open up the book of Acts, the first thing you hear about is his former book, my first book, the former treatise. Well, if Luke is the author of Acts, what's his first book? What's his former book? What's the former treatise? Talking about the Gospel of Luke. He said, I've already written one book, the Gospel of Luke, and now I'm writing another one, the book of Acts. He tells you what he wrote, the theme of the first book. The former book have I written, O Theophilus, about all that Jesus, watch it, began to do and to teach. In my first book, in the Gospel according to Luke, I told you about what Jesus began to do and teach. Not what he taught, not what he did, but what he started to do, what he started to teach. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record for us the beginnings of the life of Christ, what he began to do and teach. It's not a full record. It doesn't tell us everything. It only tells us what he started to do. Now, our language is not like the Greek language. In the Greek language in which this was written, if they wanted to emphasize a certain word, they would emphasize it by putting that word first. That would sound crazy in our language, but that's how they did it. Now, what is the emphatic word in the Greek in chapter 1, verse 1? You'd expect it to be Jesus, because he's always emphatic. All things Jesus began to do and teach. But Jesus is not the emphatic word. In the original language, it's the word began. It doesn't say all things Jesus began to do and teach. If you look in the Greek, it says all things began Jesus to do and teach. And they put began there because the Holy Spirit saying, don't miss that word. That's an emphatic word. It's important, and I'm emphasizing it. And so the Gospel of Luke tells us what the Holy Spirit began to do and teach. Guess what Acts is about? All that Jesus continued to do and teach. This is the sequel to the book of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, he began to do and teach. And now he's going to continue it. You look at the Gospels, the four Gospels. We're in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. You look at the four Gospels and you say, well, now there you have a record of the life of Jesus. You realize this, the book of Acts is as much a record of the life of Jesus as the four Gospels. The four Gospels tell us what he began to do and teach. The book of Acts tells us what he continues to do and teach. In the Gospels, we learn what he began to do and teach in his humiliation when he was on the earth as a human being. The Gospel of Acts tells us what he continued to do and teach in his exaltation now that he's risen and ascended to the Father's right hand. We're going to look at the book of Acts as the Acts of the ascended and risen Lord. He continues to work. This is a record of the throne life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way G. Campbell Morgan worded it. He's the great congregational minister and author of the famous Westminster Pulpit. Excellent, excellent commentator. And here's what he said to his congregation, and I'm quoting now. As we study Acts, we are not gathered around the memory of a Christ who was. We are gathered in the presence of a Christ who is. Think about that. As we study Acts, we are not gathered around the memory of a Christ who was. We are gathered in the presence of a Christ who is. Exactly so. You see, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, anticipated this book. It's got you ready for this book. Look how Matthew ends, Mark ends, Luke ends, and John ends. It almost makes you pant for the book of Acts. When Jesus closed the Gospel of Matthew, it was with the promise, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. When he closed Mark, listen as I read Mark 16, 19 and 20. When the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. And confirm the signs, and confirm the word by the signs that follow. You say, he's gone. He's not gone. He came back in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is not gone. And he continued to work with them. That's how Mark ends. Luke ends the way Acts begins, with his ascension and reference to the 40 days and his session on high. And in Luke, he promises in chapter 24, 49, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You are to remain into the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And the Gospel of John ends the same way, except John wrote in signs and pictures. And so he tells a story. And he tells a story about the fishers of men. Before the resurrection, Jesus did a miracle of fish. After the resurrection, Jesus multiplied the fish again. What's the difference? Before the resurrection, Jesus was in the boat. He was the fisherman, but he was with them in the boat. After the resurrection, Jesus was fishing from the distant shore. And he was anticipating the time where he would still be the fisherman, but from the distant shore. He wouldn't no longer be with us in the boat, but he would still be with us in the presence and in the person of his life, the Holy Spirit. All through the book of Acts, we're going to see that this is the life of Jesus continuing to do and teach. It was anticipated until the end, and this is the life of Christ until the end. I really believe if we miss this truth, we miss the message of Acts. You can study Acts to study these famous people. You can study missionary journeys and places. You can study the local church. You can study sermons and topics and revivals and the Holy Spirit and gifts, and you'll be all off center. The key to the book is in the first two verses. All that Jesus began to do and teach was recorded in the Gospel. All that Jesus continues to do and teach, now that He is ascended and glorified, is in the book of Acts. This time it's not in the confines, the narrow confines of Palestine, and for a short period of 3.5 years. But from His imperial throne in heaven, He continues to do and act, and shall continue to do and act and teach until the end of time. Until the end of the age. You say, but Jesus is ascended to heaven. His body's in heaven. His body is at the right hand of God. His body is in the heavenly. Only partially true. Of course, His body is in heaven. The whole New Testament teaches this as another body. The church, His body. You are His body. I am His body. And that's the glory of this. The Gospels show Jesus moving around in His body. The Gospel of Acts shows Jesus moving around in His body. Only the body has changed. And now it's His church. We are the body of Christ. What He did, what He began to do in His little body on the earth for 3.5 years, He now continues to do in a greater way. And that's why He said, greater things than these shall you do, because I go to My Father. And later on, when we get there, I'll show you some of the miracles in the book of Acts and how they're very like the miracles in the Gospel. Well, why are they like the miracles in the Gospel? Because the same person is working them. It's still Jesus, and He's doing it. But greater works than these. And I'll show you in many cases how He takes us forward in the greater work. The book of Acts, then, is a continuation of the Gospel. It's a record of the life of Jesus, what He does and what He teaches, through the instrumentality of His people unto the end of the age. We're going to look, no doubt, when we come to it in chapters 13 and 14, a period that covers about 2.5 years that we call the first missionary. 6 and all the way to 1822, a period covering about 3 years, and we'll look at Paul's second missionary journey. And then we'll come to Acts 18:23 to 21:16. A period of about 4 years, and we'll look at Paul's third missionary journey. And some even have his trip to Rome in the last two chapters as a fourth missionary journey. That's what we call it. Paul's first missionary journey, Paul's second missionary journey, Paul's third missionary journey, Paul's fourth missionary journey. The reality is, Paul didn't have a first missionary journey where he appealed to the Jewish world. Paul didn't have a second missionary journey where he appealed to the Roman world. Paul didn't have a third missionary journey where he appealed to the Greek world. Paul didn't have a fourth missionary journey where he appealed to the political rulers of the entire Gentile world. Paul didn't have a missionary journey because Paul wasn't a missionary. There's only one missionary. And his name is Jesus. Now there's a missionary channel, but there's not another missionary. And the book of Acts teaches us how there's only one missionary. The Lord Jesus that worked on earth, went back to heaven, sent His Holy Spirit back to earth, and now He has a new body. But it's still Him. It's the missionary journey. We're going to look at the first missionary journey of the Lord Jesus through the Apostle Paul. Don't think that won't change the book of Acts for you. It absolutely will when you see Jesus on the second missionary journey. He's the one going to these places. He's the one adding to the church daily such as would be saved. It's through His name that this man stands before you whole. And on, it's Him working and Him doing and Him teaching. And if you don't see that, you miss Acts. If you do see that, what a glorious book we're about to study. It's the continuation of the gospel. It's the story of missionary Jesus now reaching out through His new body to the ends of the earth. The local church was just a channel. The apostles were just channels. Paul was just a channel. Peter was just a missionary channel. Over and over again in our detailed study, we're going to show you how the Holy Spirit in Acts pulls the curtain aside and allows you to look into heaven where He does these marvelous works from the throne on which He reigns and from which He controls. The very one who at the commencement of the book of Acts is seen to rise up and pass into the heavens returns again in the person of His Spirit, claims His new body, and begins to go to the ends of the earth. But you've got to see that Jesus is the missionary. And so I say Acts is the fifth gospel. You say, how many gospels do you have in your Bible? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, I got another one. The gospel of Acts. Oh, it's a glorious good news as Jesus continued. In our day, there's a Christian fad going around. I don't know if you're familiar with it. Last Sunday, I was ministering up in Warwick on the Lord's Day, and some girl came up to me and gave me, I don't know, some of my friends say it's a bear, some say it's a rabbit, some say it's a dog. The tag said it was a little dog. You squeeze it, and a little boy said, "What would Jesus do?" And it's one of these WWWD, "What would Jesus do?" And the idea is you always ask the question, and they gave me a little card. If you ever get discouraged, squeeze his little tummy. You hear, "What would Jesus do?" The book of Acts is not a bunch of people going out into the world wondering, "What would Jesus do?" Asking the question, "What would Jesus do?" The book of Acts is what Jesus is doing. That's not the same thing. This is not men and women copying Jesus. This is Jesus reproducing His own life in the lives of those who are His people. It's Jesus actually doing, actually working, and actually performing His own work on the earth. This is not some voice from heaven declaring what should be. It's a voice from within declaring what is. And I'll tell you, that is the difference. That's light and darkness, that's day and night. I'm going to ask you to look, if you would please, at the title of this wonderful book. It's called The Book of Acts. King James calls it the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, my particular version, I use the New American Standard. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. If you have the American Standard of 1901, which is probably the best edition you could ever get your hands on, it's just called the Acts. NIV just calls it the Acts. I can understand why they call it the Acts of the Apostles. That goes way back. Don't forget, Luke didn't give it that title. That's not inspired, the Acts of the Apostles. In fact, they didn't have that title until almost 200 A.D. when they got that title. And so man has given that title, but I can understand why, because the first 12 chapters talks about the Apostle Peter. And then from 12 to the end of the book talks about the Apostle Paul. By the way, the word apostle, don't think that that's restricted to just the 12. You know, the 12 apostles. Now, the apostle is used in other ways. Barnabas is called an apostle. There are other people that are called apostles. James, the Lord's brother, was not one of the 12. And yet he's called an apostle. The word apostle means a sent one. See, we're not familiar with the Greek word for apostle. We're familiar with the Latin word, which means sent one. Now, what's the Latin word that means a sent one? We're missionary. It just means one who's sent. And so we call it the Acts of the Apostles. It's the same as the Acts of the Missionary. And so you can understand why they would call it the Acts of the Apostles. But some come to chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and they see that this is a continuation of the life of Christ. And they say, we have changed the name. Shouldn't be called the Acts of the Apostles. Some, I actually have a friend I saw in his Bible, he crossed it out and called the book the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He won't call it the Acts of the Apostles. He called it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because in the book, 60 times, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. It's a marvelous book on the Holy Spirit. Some would call it the Acts of the Ascended Lord, because it's what Jesus continues to do and teach. When I saw my friend cross that out, I said, I think I'll cross something out of my Bible. But I'll tell you, it was a lot easier for me. I didn't need as much ink. Because what I did was I crossed the S off of apostles, the Acts of the Apostles. And I put in my Bible Hebrews 3:1. Listen as I quote Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus is called the apostle. So I just took the S off. And so my book is called The Acts of the Apostle instead of The Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Lord Jesus as He continued His ministry. You know, Matthew presents Jesus in a certain way, and Mark presents Him in a certain way. We see Him in Matthew as the rejected Savior King, and in Mark as the servant, and in Luke as the Son of Man, and John as the Son of God, and so on. Do you think He ceased to be the King when He went to heaven? Or the servant? Or the Son of Man? Or the Son of God? He did not. He continues to be those things, but now glorified, exalted. And so the book of Acts is like the gospel. And we're going to have the record of the risen and ascended rejected King. The risen and ascended servant. The risen and ascended Son of Man. The risen and ascended Son of God. It's the same person. And it's Him doing the work. And that's what Acts is all about. It's a glorious, glorious book. Those who have studied the gospel, I'm going to be calling it the Gospel of Acts. Those who have studied the Gospel of Acts have commented on its strange ending. They say this is a weird ending. One of my commentators made this comment. This is the book that stops but doesn't end. And it makes a good point. It does stop, but it doesn't end. You see, you'd expect it. It sort of stops up in the air. Peter is 2 years in prison in Rome. And that's it. And then it closes. And so it closes, but it doesn't seem to end. Any uninspired writer would have included the gory martyrdom of some of these saints. But this is an inspired writer. It closes with Paul in prison at Rome and wondering how things will go. And so it closes, but it doesn't end. I don't know if you're familiar with Alexander McLaren, a wonderful Baptist expositor. He has probably the greatest set of sermons I own are from this particular man. And he calls this the unfinished record of an incomplete work. And you can see why he does. And in his comment on Acts, he made this comment. I thought it was so telling. He said, Luke has left plenty of blank paper at the end of his book. What do you mean by that? Luke has left plenty of blank paper. I think he means this, that it doesn't stop with chapter 28, but the story goes on. The story goes on because he continues to do and teach and will until the end of the world. A.T. Pearson, one of the greatest of all the missionary writers, in my opinion, has written a book called The New Acts of the Apostle. Now, why do you think he called his book The New Acts of the Apostle? When you study his book, the first part of the book has to do with his book, the book of Acts. And then the second part of his book, he just carries it right on to modern missions. And he tells the story of many missionaries and modern missions. Well, he calls it the new book of Acts because that's what missions is. It's a continuation of the book of Acts. It's what Jesus continues to do and continues to teach all over the face of the globe. I don't know if you're familiar with R.G. Lee. You need to be careful because there's two R.G. Lees. And I'm talking about the British Bible teacher. And R.G. Lee has a wonderful book. And at the end of his comment on Acts, he made this. Now listen to this. This is awesome. Quoting, Acts is the only unfinished book in the Bible. How else could it close? Can there be an end of a person's life and work as long as he continues to live? Well, think about that. Can you end the book if he continues to live? The reason the book doesn't end is because Jesus is still alive and still doing and teaching. The book of Acts goes on. Alexander McLaren was absolutely right when he said he left plenty of blank pages at the back of this book. And God has been filling in those blank pages. Now, there's no inspired record of your life. There's no inspired record of my life as we have the inspired record of the lives of Peter and Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Timothy and so on. We have the inspired record. Though there's no inspired record of your life, believe with all your heart that your name, life, your whole history is on one of those blank pages after the book of Acts. God continues. You are His body. We are His body. And He continues in us and through us as His instrumentality to go out to do and to teach. I told you when we studied Genesis that I put my name before Genesis 1:1 because I found a verse in Ephesians that said my name was written before the foundation of the world. So I said, if my name is written before the foundation of the world, it belongs before Genesis 1:1. You open my Bible, it doesn't start with in the beginning God. It starts with Ed Miller because that's where I am. Well, I also wrote my name at the end of Acts. So I got my name at the beginning of Genesis. I also got it at the end of Acts because the story goes on. And Jesus continues to do and to teach. Let me make one final introductory comment to this book, and then we'll pick it up next time. A final observation of the book of Acts to sort of prepare us. Acts has been called the bridge from the Gospels to the Epistle. There's a wonderful book. I didn't plan to say this, so let me make sure I get it right. It's called The Progress of Doctrine in the New Testament by a man named Bernard. And he just shows how every book is in its right place. And it's just an awesome book. And he deals with this whole bridge idea. You can understand how that's so. Imagine if you had Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And you didn't have Acts. And then from there you went to Romans. Romans 1:1 begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You say, who? Who's Paul? What's that all about? You see, Acts fills in, and all these epistles that follow, the background of all of that is in Acts. But it's not just a technical bridge, a technical connection. But when you read the book of Acts, if you read it with a heart, like I hope you have, and when I read this book, it sort of makes me hunger for the epistle. You know, you start reading some of these thrilling stories in Acts, and you see Peter sleeping soundly the night before he is sure he's going to get executed. How can he sleep that way? And I read that and I go, wow, that is really something. And then you see the disciples praising God because they were found worthy to be beaten for the name of the Lord Jesus. And you say, man, my life, I'd like something like that. And then you see Stephen looking up into the open heavens as he's dying and seeing the Lord Jesus standing up to greet him. And then you see such love and such unity and such prayer and uniting of God's people in the book of Acts. And when you're done, I don't know about you, I've read this in preparation for our teaching here, and my tongue is on the ground. I'm panting, saying, I want a life like that. I want a church like that. I want God's people. I want that experience. How? Then God gives you the epistles. Because the epistles tell you how. This tells you what. And then Romans comes right back and tells you, here's how you can have a life like that. Here's how you can have a church like that. And so on. Now, there's a couple other things I want to mention in introduction to give you a taste for the book. I want you to feel the book. We'll probably follow W. Griffith Thomas's wonderful comment. It's not an outline, but it touched my heart the way he said, here's the movement of the book. Up, down, and out. He said, that's Acts. Up, down, and out. Jesus went up. He sent the Holy Spirit down, and his people went out. That's how we're going to study the book of Acts. Up, down, and out. It is a continuation. The former treatise, the gospel, all that Jesus began to do and teach. What will we study as we study the book of Acts? And the answer is, all that Jesus continued to do and to teach. The gospel of Acts covers 33.5 years. The gospels cover 33.5 years. God is showing us in one generation the possibility if he is allowed to live in us and through us. And so we'll study the book of Acts in that way. Well, I hope that gives you a taste for the book. And I hope that you're not discouraged by all the technicalities in the book. We're going to look through that. We're going to see the Lord. There's a lot of information. And I hope that doesn't bog us down. But we want to see. We want to see him. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this tremendous book. For the glory that the work has not stopped because you've ascended to heaven. In fact, now the work is expanded because you've come down again to live in your body and to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Oh, show us yourself as we study this tremendous book. Let us know what it means. Be your holy instruments as you live through us. Put these things in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Comments or questions? It's good to have all of you back. Yes.
I don't know if it's really, since you're saying it's like an epistle, we continue on. And I heard a sermon, it was between 9:30 and 10 at night every night. And we gave the guy and went on to But because this is an opportunity in our time period, what's going on, that we, if you're going to some rough church, just preach Jesus or whatever, get out. One time, probably places that are making you comfortable, whatever. we have the responsibility. You know, he's always, you know, evangelistic. And it's not like Billy Graham, but and I thought that was interesting. Another thing that probably will get to in there, but it's funny is I heard someone on a Christian show, the one I was listening to, the guy said, this guy came up and said, you know what, I'm a better missionary or preacher or whatever he said than Paul. And they looked at him, you know, whatever, and he said, yeah, he said, I've only been preaching for so many minutes, and 10 of you are